It was like Uncle Gus's Lodge.
Oh, yeah. God, I can't believe you mentioned that.
Yeah, didn't that send a bone-chilling bolt through your body?
There were several memorable experiences with Uncle Gus's Lodge.
It was really huge, wasn't it, Uncle Gus's Lodge?
That's what Judy said.
About as big as this
place.
Yeah. With holes in the walls.
I don't know why, but that reminds me of always smashing his head into the stone fireplace.
That's just an urban legend.
Urban legend. I was there.
That's where all the urban legends started.
Is that like the charcoal?
Of course, nobody else that was there is still around, but I was there.
Hey, man.
Bloom was there.
He's not around, is he?
All right.
Colombians.
You ran them all off.
I'm about to try to run some more off, too. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, 1 minute. Since we're going to take just a second break. Second,
we're making such good time. Let's stop for a snack.
What?
I mean, we're ahead of schedule. We'll stop for a side trip.
Now, as you all of you know, how much I love holidays.
Yeah.
Oh, this is a Valentine's Day message?
Yeah.
You know why it's called a holiday?
Do we need tissues?
I
know you're very
silent. So where are we supposed to be in Matthew?
Matthew 5. No, I mean, this is one of these holidays. All it does is make the guys feel guilty because they didn't know how to do the right thing.
Didn't
like,
get their girl a teddy bear.
Not like... Gary got Judy a pair of pliers. And
Weatherman.
And she loved it. She used them on him.
But, well, you know, this day, I mean, like, the world, they have to define a day that makes... We have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandmother's Day and all these other days that make you... Oh, God, what am I going to do now? Secretary's Day. I don't know about that. But, you know, this is supposed to be the love day. And the evidence of love is flowers and candy. And if you have money, and underwear that the women don't like, but the men think they should like.
I get a kick out of the ads in the paper. Shut this girl's a size 4, weighs 95 pounds. Right, wears this underwear, she looks great. Some guy's out at the mall trying to buy it for $240. Nobody looks like that.
But you know, the whole idea of this day is supposed to be about love. And so let's just look at a couple places about love. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right hand, turn to him on the other also, thy right cheek. And if any man if any man will sue thee at court, at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. Now, That's a pretty big thing, but let's look at it. Let's look at John chapter 13. Big John.
Okay.
Remember, the word love, is, as we've been using it here, is not a sentiment. It's the word, agapeo, the verb, that means give importance to. In fact, give more importance to them than you do to yourself, for their well-being, not for your, you know. So anyway. John 13 says, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We are to love as Christ loved. We are to forgive as Christ forgave. We are to bear burdens as he bore burdens. We are to give as he gave. And we are to accept as he accepted us. So the idea of we tend to give a portion of our time and a portion of our concerns to those that we have a sentimental investment in and those who we like, who are most like us. So we run around with our quote-unquote friends. So what difference is that from anybody else? That's not what we're called to. And so if we're going to celebrate Valentine's Day, then we should celebrate it the way he did, or he would have. What?
I'm just thinking about stuff.
Okay. Romans 15.
Is there a verse in John 13?
Didn't I just read it? 13:34?
I think you read like a...
Yeah. I thought I just read it.
John
13:34 is what we just read. I thought, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also know that you also love one another. So we love as he loved. That was the point of it. Now Romans 15. Shut up, Harry. I'm going to smack.
I thought you were going to say that we should spend Valentine's Day with people we don't like, and I was going to say, well.
You do. You see. So you celebrate Valentine's Day every day.
Where are we going now?
Romans 15.
If you're not Valentine's Day now, you never will be.
Oh, shut up, Harry. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, if you look at around in your life, you can only do what is always what's in front of you. You can't worry about somebody, and you can only do something about what's in front of you. So, who is the most disagreeable to you?
Are you angling for getting a Valentine's
card? He wants a Valentine's card.
Oh, my God.
Want
some chocolate?
Yeah, I want some chocolate. Yeah, that's what it is.
No.
Now, who is most disagreeable to you? No. Can you accept him or her as Christ accepted you? And why is that person that disagreeable to you? Could it possibly be because God is showing you a place where you haven't repented? Could it possibly be where your relationship with what the people that you call friends are based on common idolatry rather than the cross? And could it possibly be that Christ is calling us to accept and to love the ones that we think are the most disagreeable to us? Not because it's some act that we do, but because that's what he did. That's he is in the world, so are we. And so all these issues, when we have somebody's actions are disagreeable or something bothers us, isn't it really telling us? Isn't that really the Holy Spirit telling us? Or we haven't repented? Now, if Christ received us, how can we possibly not receive that person? How can we possibly not forgive? And so if we're going to celebrate Valentine's Day, let it be as, you know, and we can come up with all kinds of good reasons why we, you know, why we respond in certain ways to somebody. But it has to penetrate your heart. That person is most disagreeable to you, or that action is most disagreeable to you for some reason. Now you can spiritualize it and justify it, to talk about what this, what we started to talk about yesterday, which was justification. But you have to confront this thing about what is bothering you, who is bothering you. And then why are they bothering you? They're bothering you because they're disagreeable. Why are they disagreeable? They're disagreeable because they don't share your own idolatry.
Yesterday when you were trying to talk about what you were trying to talk about.
Justification.
Something just clicked in here. The thing about making the everyday spiritual as opposed to making the spiritual every day is the justification thing like in reality, a spiritual, it's always the spirit. It's always what's going on in the spirit. But we try to make it, oh no, it's because that person, I don't like the way that person chews their food, as opposed to what's going on spiritually. It's justification is trying to bring the spiritual down into the flesh realm and saying that's what's going on.
And then applying your standards to it. Think about what, again, bring a picture to a mind of someone or something that's most disagreeable to you. And I promise you, that's the way God sees you. We used to talk about in a relationship between a man and a woman, or husband and wife, that how the wife is responding to the husband is how the man is responding to God. And vice versa. So it's always a revelation. It's always a... The thing that bothers most men is because the wife always wants to know what they're thinking. And for good reason. You know, it used to drive me crazy when I dated. What are you thinking about? Well, probably some other woman. But the whole idea of this thing is that we always want to externalize this to say that we have a reason for taking a stand. And that then is we have missed the meaning. The Holy Spirit, that's when the our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. So that we are just using that as some interest or some information that justifies us taking an even deeper stand. And so this may not seem like it, but we're talking about this because it explains a little bit better what I was trying to explain yesterday about being justified. And the whole idea of even, you know, there's 10 jillion people. I don't know, but there's a lot of people that don't like me.
What?
That don't like me.
Don't like you?
Yeah. Most of them are in here. I've searched this because my whole persona used to be, if somebody I thought had done me wrong, I would get even with them in a massive way, even if it took 10 years. But that is not because of anything in me, but I can honestly say that there is not one person on the face of the earth that I have anything against. And it came, that revelation to me came from the understanding of what it meant to not take a stand, not justify. Because as long as we try to justify ourselves in any way in the flesh, then the fruit of that is, number one, we won't love someone that we think is, would naturally think is our enemy. We won't do good to them that hate us. We will try to get even. And again, in marriage or in community, this is revealed constantly because, you know, you're almost forced to have at least the surface revelation of some kind of a forgiveness. Otherwise, you couldn't stay connected. But what it's not really forgiveness. It's deep in you. It's just truth, and you know it is because you bring it back up again. And so this whole thing about loving one another and accepting and receiving as Christ received and love as He loved, and I promise you that the things that you have against somebody else are the way that it should be revealed, that that's how God sees you. Does this make any sense to you?
The other day I was having trouble listening in here because I was going over how to resolve something where I felt someone didn't communicate right with me. It was just like I was buying something and I emailed them and they didn't email back. They didn't email back in the right way. So I was trying to resolve it, you know, think through it. But this puts a point on it because it's, you look at it from a whole different way that it's not about me fixing it at all. It's like that lack of communication is me toward God.
Amen. And by the way, if anybody's mad at me for not returning their emails, I mean, or answering their emails, that's legion now. I mean, but
what did you learn from this?
Huh?
So what did you learn from
just
this?
Just selfishness.
Nothing.
Is that the way God sees you, or
not? No, it's just that I don't feel an obligation to write somebody else just because they wrote me. Now, if I write them and they don't answer me, that's another story. No.
Only for example, how do you deal with, use wage or resolve a relationship or resolve a dysfunctional relationship when the person you deal with has a substance problem? For example, my father. I called him last night and he's hammered. How do I...
You've asked me how to.
Okay.
No, I understand what you're saying.
How do I not how to? What do I not do?
Well, what your mind wants to do is to have a reason for doing or not doing. What the Spirit wants you to do about that and about everything else is let the weight be gone in an instant from you, and it's God's business. And you just respond as if things come up, just as naturally as breathing. But remember, you haven't been here for him, but when we talk, prayer is really putting something on the altar of God. And if once anything is on the altar, then it's no longer your business. And so, in fact, it's a death penalty to touch the altar. So, the only anything like that, anything that's troubling you, it's just given to God, and it's left there with the certainty that you can't try to figure it out. It's not your business. So it's not a matter of what do I do, it's who do I concern myself with. It always puts, whatever it is, has to put the attention back on, and everything back on God, and away from you taking action. Your only work is to believe on Him who He has sent.
I want to have a loving, enjoyable relationship with Him.
Well, that may not be possible. That's not your business.
As a family, we've put it in God's hands for 20 years, hoping kick this addiction, and it's
but
even let go. I've been trying to. I guess it's very painful.
I understand, but hear me.
Dead.
If any man come to me, and hate not his mother, his father, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own wife also, life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty heavy. It doesn't. What God hates is these definitions. The idea that you no longer should see anyone as your mother or father or sister or brother or wife or children. They are a person. And you, but now you, since you, how many other people are the, how many other addicts have you met? Do you have the same concern for them?
A couple.
Yeah, but it's, the only ones you have a concern for are the ones that you have an emotional connection to.
Right.
Well, in order for you to pray faithfully, from God's perspective, that emotional connection has to be gone. So you're just seeing them as anyone else, so that you can then receive them as a brother or sister in Christ without any baggage of the labels or the naming, or whether or not they're redeemed or not, or any other religious garbage that we put on them. Is that...
This makes me think of how the sacrifice operated. It's, you lay your hands on a beast and you impute everything to that beast from you, all your this stuff, all your sins and everything, and then you kill it. It's dead, and you're separated from it by the death. And there's no more connection to it.
But think of now think of what that beast represented.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the point. It's everything you are, but it's gone into the beast. And the
beast was Christ.
Yeah. Well, I haven't made that connection.
That's the connection.
But I'm talking in terms of this. It's like the separation is what I'm getting to.
Well,
clean that is.
Right, and you'll never understand the fullness of that until you understand that the beast that you laid your hands on that bear away the sin was Christ. That's why we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal or dead flesh.
But when you're putting your hand on that beast like that, it's your whole will, it's just your whole being that you're putting into Christ that has to die.
That's right.
I mean, it's your... You may not be able to understand, you know, that person that I hate is the very things that's how God sees me. You won't be able to see that or understand that. I mean, at least for me, I can't. I mean, I know I can't. The only thing I can say is, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done.
I know, but he wants more than that from you. He wants you to emotionally respond. He wants you to confess the Lord Jesus, which means to say the same thing about each of these situations. In order to say the same thing, you have to hear the same thing. In order to hear the same thing, you have to see that. I mean, see, once you see it, once you hear it, then you will see the same thing. So you are looking from at the universe from the top down, from God's perspective, no longer from yours. And so it's not a matter, that's why we are to be transfigured by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that process includes not just the idea that, oh, this thing is, it's the idea that, oh my God. Wait. I'm not going to put all my sin on this beast who is the perfect type of Christ. Who is God incarnate? No, that can't be. So I'm going to prefer to think about him as I can say theoretically that, yeah, this beast, this sin offering, was a type of Christ. But who?
I guess I was just trying to come say that I see my will as the problem.
Well, it's not your will, it's you. So that's me. It says you, and the question has always been, who are you? And that you has been this, there's this you, as you know yourself, is this being that's been masquerading at you that is pure evil. That's heavy. But when this is fully apprehended, then you know, it's easy to say, oh, praise the Lord. And this, the end result, if you remember, of the all of the years and years of studying the offerings, for me, was that, you know, because I used to be able to say, okay, when he looks at Jesus, he sees, when he looked at Jesus, when he looked at me, he saw Jesus. What's that?
Kitty.
Oh, geez. The trailer.
The trailer's come loose.
She's going like it's okay.
Okay, but you got to hear this. You can say that when he, if you really understand the offerings and the sin offering and all that stuff, you can then say, when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. But can you say, when God looks at Jesus, he sees me? Now, that's the end result of understanding that by one offering you've been perfected forever.
You mean the true me or the...
Well, I mean, the meaning. I mean, whether true or false, what does that mean? The meaning of life is Jesus Christ. Does anybody understand me? That's all right. What I want you to see is the next time you see somebody or something that is totally disagreeable to you.
Now we're back to where I'm sorry I drifted off the last 5 minutes, but I'm back. There's two things that you.
Well, I don't have any idea what you're talking about.
I'm sorry,
but I know what this. I mean, I just didn't understand it, but.
There's two things that you told me that are really heavy on me. One is, for judgmental pricks like me, when you see somebody, when your attention goes to, oh, they shouldn't be doing that, or they shouldn't be that way, or whatever, it's the Holy Spirit saying, pray for that person. And the other thing is, don't pray for somebody unless you're willing to take their place or lay down with them in that sickness or problem or whatever it is. And that's a big thing, and it's a real thing.
But take it one step further.
You're always wanting to take it one step further.
It's never right.
No, it's right. Everything you said was right, but I'm taking it, I'm asking you to see that when you see something that's disagreeable to you, understand that that's how God sees you.
Well, yes, absolutely. I mean, that's, to me, that... When I actually do that, I mean, I can't even.
Well, I remember.
I just all I can do is just fall apart and cry. Identifying, feeling, being with, understanding, sharing whatever it is that is going on in that person's life is just overwhelming.
Remember when we had the meeting?
I think
my existence would consist of nothing more than just crying. Just
well, and that's fine.
Amazing.
But you could you got a I remember I know you remember these moments because I remember the emotion that came from them when you and Michael were about to go to blows. Melendez.
Oh yeah, yeah.
In my room, I was lying in bed in crunched up pain.
Yeah, and really, what it is the anger and the judgment and all that stuff is an attempt to not feel that.
Right.
To not be in that same weak place, to not lay down in that sick bed with that person. That's all everything else is a make-believe act.
Yeah, our mind thinks that compassion is to... We can hear that it means to suffer with, but it really means just to visit somebody here. No, the compassion means... To see it means literally compassion in the Greek means to suffer with, but you can't suffer with by being outside of that person. You can only suffer with that person when you understand that that's your lot, and empathize it.
You can relate.
No, not relate. That's too far removed.
Okay.
But we are so far from what the true meaning of compassion is, we don't even visit the sick, or we don't even we isolate ourselves from the poor and the needy. We build walled cities. We do it in God's name. We got to protect us, and we've got to have a safe place for our families, and we got to have something safe for our children, and more walls and more walls and more walls where the Holy Spirit is crying out. Suffer with, have compassion on. It's far more than the best that we think we can do, which is, well, we'll visit a nursing home and we will, you know, give money to the poor. We will feed people on Thanksgiving and Christmas. No, and we're all guilty because we can't. And that's why we can never justify ourselves about anything.
I can really feel that. I'm thinking now, the first time I ever came over here 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was, I got in my car and I drove away and I said out loud, God, I can never live like that. And now I live here. But This is a country club. This is a beautiful walled city. This isn't. I mean, last week I went not to the Union Gospel Mission in Fort Worth, which was a beautiful, lovely, nice, orderly, clean place, but right next door, we by mistake went to the Day Resource Center.
Oh, like for the old people.
Holy crap! It's like the waiting room in Parkland, the big waiting room in Parkland. Holy crap! And that's where Jesus Christ, he didn't just visit.
No, he took, you got to hear this, we can never, no matter what we think we've attained to, it can never, that's why we always, when we read about, you know, we are not the Good Samaritan, we are the priests and the Levites that walked by and left him. We are not the righteous Abel, we are Cain who slew Abel. We aren't the ones that just were silent when the crucifixion happened. We are the ones that yelled, "Crucify him!" And so when Paul said he was the chief of sinners, he didn't say that lightly. And we can't either. We can never be right. We can never have a place to stand. This is why I used to get so mad when anybody thought there was something special about this place. There's absolutely nothing. Believe it or not, this is all about this thing we start. I couldn't even get close to trying to describe yesterday about justifying ourselves. We can never be justified. And we can never have a there because we can't be justified. That means we can never be right. Therefore, we can never take a stand. And when we see the things that we despise or detest, I promise you that that's God's, that's the Holy Spirit of God showing you yourself. And each of these periods and times are just another opportunity to see that for emptying of self, so that Christ truly is our life. And so, if I do that, that's all I would do is repent. Yeah, that's true. Amen. John?
If the two commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor, when God says to love him, everyone says, I'll do that.
Yeah.
But when they say love your neighbor, that's when everybody goes, ooh. But what they don't realize is if they don't love their neighbor, they can't.
Amen. And it says all the law and the prophets hang on those. And the only reason that we have the poor or the neighbor here is so that we can find out whether or not we love God. Is there anything that will take us off that mercy seat? Is there anything that's going to tell us we're naked? We got to do something. Or it's all, everything about life and meaning and everything always points back to him. And it won't be pleasant many times. I promise you that your mind will never think it's the right thing to do. Your mind will always have a way out. All right. I've gone way over my rollover minutes. I probably only have like 10 or 15 rollover minutes left. Take a big guy. Is there a princess sighting?
Hey, her cousin won the Westminster Country.